It is good to be home. Why is it that Juan and Renata make everybody feel like they can sing good? Like every single person in here, we were vibing and grooving and singing, and then the music stopped, and then we were all reminded, it's not us. Listen, when I sing in the shower, I sound like Josh Groban. I mean, it's just like, it's good and it's tight. And then when I sing out of the shower, it sounds like Gargamel. It's just like the worst thing in the world. I've never heard that song. Becca leaned over and she said, have you ever heard? I said, I've never heard the song. I said, but not just anybody can sing it. Listen, if I haven't had opportunity to meet you before, my name's Stephen. This is my hometown. This is my home church. And this place and the people in this place were unbelievably insurmountable or invaluable in just helping me come to know and follow Jesus. I grew up at this church. I first walked in the doors of the church when I was in sixth grade. I was saved through the ministries of this church. I was baptized over where your salad bar is now. This is a special, special place. And even as I'm walking in and seeing people and seeing familiar faces and people that are in the choir from when I was in middle school, Mr. Gary has been doing the camera since Sherman burnt Atlanta. I'm telling you, it's just, and I will tell you, it's just so unbelievably encouraging to me. And to come home and to see familiar faces and seeing people still in the fight. Let me tell you why Sherwood is here and what Sherwood has a rich history of doing. Sherwood has a rich history of making it incredibly difficult to go to hell from Albany, Georgia. And I am so grateful for the work that Pastor Paul is doing here, and I'm grateful for the opportunity. Anytime he reaches out, and I always wonder, how many people said no? How did it get back to me? I'm so thankful for the goodness of God. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 5 this morning. Matthew chapter 5. It is indeed good to be home. We had homecoming last night, and one of our sons went with a special friend, and so we had to get up early this morning. They're just friends. We don't want to talk about it, but had to get up early this morning, and I told my family, I said, listen, I'm leaving at 6:30, and if you're not ready, the bus is pulling out. You have to watch online, but everybody was ready. My whole family's here, and I just look back at the goodness of God and the graciousness that he's given us, and I think we all know and would agree that every good and perfect gift comes from above, and that God has been so much better to us than we deserve. You know, as you find your place in Matthew chapter 5, we're going to talk about oaths this morning. And allowing our yes to be yes, and why that's even important. You know, in our world today, credibility is a major problem. And with the advancement of AI, there are things that you see and things that you hear that were not real and not been said. And the fall of credibility is continuous. And it's one of the major marks of the system of this world. Why? Because this world doesn't belong to the Father. He doesn't run this world right now. This is the domain of our enemy. And he is the father of all what? Lies. I love coming home because you're a church that talks back. The more you talk, the quicker you'll get to lunch quicker, okay? Satan is the prince of this world. And since he's not only a liar himself, but John 8 tells us what we just quoted, that he is the father of all lies. So every lie that has been, is being, or will ever be told originates in the heart and in the mind of the one who hates you. And make no mistake about it. We have a very real God who is loving and gracious and kind and offers mercy and grace to us. And on the same hand, we have a very real enemy that hates you, hates your marriage, your kids, your grandkids, hates this church, and would do everything he can to try to cause failure in us. You see, when the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, a lot of times we try to relegate that just to life. But he will steal your joy. He will steal the peace that you have that comes from the Prince of Peace. He will try to break up your marriage. He will try to destroy your home. He will kill your testimony. It shouldn't be surprising that our system in this world is characterized by lying. We see in Psalm 58:3 that all men are born into sin and born liars. And we're told this little phrase, if it's not a big lie, it's just a little what? Little white lie. You understand that a lie is a lie. And we as the people of God should be expositors of truth. And we tell the truth not only by our words, but also by our feet, meaning by what we do. Growing up here in Albany, Georgia, on the 1200 block of 7th, I was went to the school, Palmyre Elementary, that's on 4th Avenue. It's not there anymore. The building's there, but the school closed down. And I remember getting into a good bit of trouble. I got into a good bit of trouble growing up. That's just what the Lord saved me from. And I did something exceptionally bad one day, and I had to go to the office and see Dr. Walton, who was our principal at the time. She was about 4'7". But man, she had, her spiritual gift was paddling. That's when you could whip people. Remember, you could, kids, if you got spankings in schools, would you just raise your hand? Look, none of us died. Look at here. And I was going to get suspended. Now, being suspended was not that uncommon for me. I love watching Bob Barker and The Young and the Restless. You know what I mean? Like getting home and chicken noodle soup. And I just, that was my thing. That's what I like to do. But I didn't want to, I was going to be in a lot of trouble for this. And so she called my dad. My dad came over from the fire department. I was facing suspension again. And I did it, what I was accused of. And he said, son, did you do it? I said, no, I didn't do it. I didn't do it. This is before Christ. All right, some of y'all are Christians in line. All right, like this is, I said, no, I didn't do it. I didn't. And he said, Dr. Walton, hold on one second. He walked me out in the hall and he said, son, listen, if you did this, I want to know. I want you to tell me the truth. I'm going to love you no matter what. I'm going to have your back. I just want to know. But if you didn't, I'll go to the wall with you. I'll stand with you. I'll defend you. I said, Dad, I didn't do it. So somehow I got out of it. He fought for me, kept me in school. Fast forward all these years later, I come to faith in Christ. All these years through high school and college, and we are in downtown Atlanta, stuck in gridlock traffic with the varsity on our left and Georgia Tech on our right. And God had been dealing with my heart. And I guess I had gotten to an age where I started just thinking about my own father's mortality and how I wanted him to know Jesus. And my greatest fear is that he was going to pass away and I was never going to have made that right with my dad. As silly as it sounds, it had just been burdening my heart. And I was nervous. Stronger than my dad, bigger than my dad, faster than my dad. I sat there nervous and I felt like a third grade boy all over again. I said, Dad, I need to talk to you about something. He said, what is it? I said, Dad, do you remember elementary school? When you got called to the office, and he said, which time? And I said, well, when I got accused, and I told him what I was accused of, and you took up for me, he said, I remember that. I said, Dad, I lied to you. I actually really did do that. He said, son, when we get out of traffic, I'm going to spank you. Now, but you know what's funny? Is that in that moment, sitting right there on 75 South, a weight was gone. And those of you that have experienced genuine forgiveness know exactly what I'm talking about. It is important as the people of God that our yes is yes and our no is no. There's a natural credibility gap that is widened even further by movies and television, by books that we read, music, advertising. Some of it we don't know what is true and what is fantasy. What is an outright falsehood and what is blended into the mixture of the impossible? And it seems impossible to unscramble. Why? Because truth seemingly is more and more scarce. And it makes everybody suspect. There was a day when maybe you could run into someone and you could say, they could ask you what you do and you could say, well, I'm a pastor. And there would be this reverence. There would be this natural trust that might take place. But now it's more suspect than ever. We see people in business, and advertisers, commentators, salespeople, doctors, tradesmen, teachers, politicians, and some preachers not even trusted. Our whole society seemingly is built on a network of fabrication of how we can get ahead. And that's why it's unbelievably paramount that the people of God are people of the Word of God. In Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 33, when you're there, would you say amen? Amen. It says again, this is Jesus speaking, again, you have heard it said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Jesus is teaching, and he's teaching the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon that's ever been preached. And he's saying, listen, you've heard it said this, but I say to you this. And so he's taking what is naturally known, what has been learned, and saying, this is the expectation, and he is ratcheting it down. Why? Because it's not just what we do, and it's not just what we say, and it's not even just how we say it. It is the motive, because God sees our hearts. And that should be one of the most terrifying things in the world, is that God actually does see our hearts. And all the general statements that we read up until this passage, Jesus forbids four specific vows each time, because one of the vows assumes that something that belongs to God. He says, listen, none of you can make a single hair in your head even white or black. Now, in fairness to Matthew, he didn't know about just for men. Some of you ladies have been making your white hair black for a long time. And some of you fellas have that dark beard that's really not dark. The first of the oaths call upon heaven and earth. And they're inappropriate because heaven and earth are God's created domain. And they are under specifically the control of God and not that of human creatures. Essentially, what Jesus is saying here is that you are swearing by things that you have no control over. You are swearing by things. You are hanging your hat on things that you have no power, you have no say over. And it would probably terrorize us, scare us to death, if we honestly saw just how little control we actually have. This third oath that we read about here is on Jerusalem. And it's inappropriate because it's the city of God. In Psalm 48:2, we read about it. The place where God of the covenant chooses to make his presence visible here on earth. And it was intended to point out that what they were saying was actually true. Don't you always think it's funny in a conversation when someone says, and I know it is just a saying, but if somebody says, if I can just be honest, I always go, well, what were you just? Has it all been a lie up until this point? I thought we were being honest this whole time. Here I was, mistaken. The religious leaders had designed this elaborate system indicating how a binding oath was depending on who said the oath and how the oath had been made. It was saying, I promise by the hair on my head. I promise by the footstool of earth. I promise by the great city of God. And this contradiction of terms, it made light of God's law. The leaders said that they swore by heaven and earth or by Jerusalem, that they could get out of their oath without penalty. And each time Jesus comes back and says, you have heard it said, but I say to you. He wasn't letting people off the hook. He actually set out to set the hook deeper. Jesus spoke about oaths here in Matthew chapter 5 in order to point out that they were not the main problems. Listen, church, it was integrity. The vast majority of the world knows what we're for and what we're against, but they don't know who's redeemed us. They don't know who saved us. And the Word of God, my Bible, and your Bible says, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And there have been times that things have come out of my mouth, and whether I like it or not, it is deep down in the well. It's the toothpaste that comes out when it has been squeezed. People only need oaths when telling lies is a possibility. Believers, however, know that we are accountable to God for every word we speak, even the careless ones. So we should speak truthfully. We should do what we promise. We should keep promise, and it builds trust and makes a committed relationships even more possible. There's a clear description of an oath that's given in the book of Hebrews in chapter 6, verse 16. It says, "For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath was given as confirmation. It's the eye of every dispute." So if you've got your notes, and I would encourage you to follow along, I want to point out a couple of things here when we talk about keeping our word and making sure that what we say is honest and true. Our faith rests on the word of God and on the Father's covenant with his people. If God's word is false, then we are here for nothing. For nothing. It's just nothing more than a social club. Maybe where we get up and gather to feel better about ourselves. Maybe it's because we enjoy being around this person. Maybe it's just out of habit. But God knows why we're here. Our faith, our very faith, rests on the word of God and on the covenant of God. And our God is a covenant-keeping God. Hebrews 6:13 says, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater in whom to swear, he swore by himself." Why? Because there's no one higher than him. There's none. Now, we believe that, we amen that, we would repeat that, and we would say that, and yet we are constantly trying to share the throne of our lives with him. I want you to get glory, but I would like a little bit of glory myself. We spend our whole lives looking outside the window at other people's lives and what they're doing and what they're not doing. When God's calling us to look inside the mirror, there's none higher than him. When I was a young man, I wasn't even a Christian. My pawpaw, how many of you got a pawpaw? Pawpaw, mama. Some of you got memes now. You new grandmothers, y'all got like different names. Like you're like Peaches and Swap. Like it's just different. Like my mama's name was Blanche. You know what I mean? Like, that's just a good old lady name right there. Pawpaw was Lester. But I remember sitting at the table, and my pawpaw would get his coffee, and he'd pour the coffee in the saucer. And he wouldn't drink the coffee out of the coffee cup like a normal person. He would drink it out of the saucer, which I thought was highly abnormal. But I would listen to my pawpaw pray. And I didn't follow the rules. I'd watch my pawpaw pray. And every time he prayed, breakfast, lunch, dinner, and any time between, he would come to tears. And I'm not talking about fake TV preacher, send in your prayer cloth, get miracle spring water. I'm talking about like he would genuinely be moved to tears. And when I became a Christian, I asked my papa, I said, "Papa, when you pray, why do you cry?" And he called me Stevie. He said, "Stevie, the longer I'm alive and the longer I walk with Jesus, the more I recognize just how much he saved me from." Let me ask you this. Are you any closer to Jesus today than you were a year ago? Are you any closer to Jesus today than you were 3, 5 years ago? Some of us have been Christians for 30 years, but we've only got 3 years of maturity. You and I, we are as currently close to the Lord Jesus as we desire to be. He doesn't move. He doesn't change. He doesn't walk away. He doesn't turn his back. He is near. He is the father of the prodigal son that stands on the faraway hill waiting in advance. You understand that when the son crossed the hill, the father was already looking in his direction. And so you may feel like you've gone too far. You may feel like you can't come home. You can. He's waiting and he's watching. Why? Because our God, his character is unquestionable. He has a long, rich, unblemished record of being consistent, of being full of love and full of grace and kind and merciful. And he runs to the hurt in your life. And he understands. He's a God who sees, he knows, and he cares. He perfectly embodies both truth and love. And we have far too many churches that are heavy on love and weak on truth. We have far too many churches that are heavy on truth and weak on love. And if you love so much and you just accept everything, I read a Bible that confronts me at my sin. I read a Bible that will encourage me and at the same time do spiritual surgery in my heart. I'm conflicted and I'm comforted at the same time. And it's the only book that does it. Why? Because it's the only book that's fully true, cover to cover, without exception. Too much love and there's no room for truth. And too much truth and there's no room for love. We become hard and obstinate and obtuse and angry and judgmental and pharisaical. We should be, your church and my church should be a church that has too much of both. God's trustworthiness is without limits. You can trust God. Pastor Jim, I don't even know what time I'm supposed to be done. I didn't even ask you. I apologize. All right. Some of y'all got Sunday school or whatever y'all call it here, connection, small groups, square dancing. What do y'all call it? Nobody's helping me. You can trust God in every area of your life. When you say, God, I don't know how I'm going to get through this, but I know you know. I don't see a way out. But I know that you do. One of my favorite passages in the Old Testament is just that old VBS story that's just as true as anything else. Story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they're going to throw them in the fiery furnace. And they say, well, that's all right. I mean, I don't want to do that. I'd rather not. It wasn't on my bingo card this morning when I woke up to get burned up. I don't want to do it. Our God is able to deliver us. But if he doesn't, I'm not going to bow. I'm not going to take a knee. I'm not going to worship any other god. You can trust God even in your darkest day. You can trust God and that God is who he says he is and will do all that he says he will do. Words carry power. And the most powerful words should come from the mouths of Christ followers, of Christians. Churches are filled with unconverted people. People that don't know Jesus. You can't judge me. The Word judges us. My Bible says you will know them by their love for one another. You will know them by their fruit. If there's a lack of love, if there is a lack of fruit, or it is spoiled fruit, they either need to repent and get right or repent and be saved. Some people run around, and I was in student ministry forever, and being the pastor of a church now, there are times we have conversations, and listen, we're a Baptist church. It's not in our name, but we're Baptists. Y'all are Baptists. I mean, y'all's baptistry is 400 feet in the air. You can't hide from anybody. Like, I'm nervous to get baptized at Sherwood. Be like, you scared of water? Be like, I'm scared of heights. I mean, like, it ain't the water. There are times we have conversations with people at Oak Hill that want to be baptized. They want to be rebaptized. And the truth is they don't need to be baptized again. They just need to repent. They just need to repent. Your baptism was good. Your conversion is true. Your obedience to the Lord is right. It's in the right order. It's not about getting wet. You can get baptized every Sunday and walk out and something happening from the altar to the door where your life's not changed. That's not what it's about. The words that carry power, things that you say, and all of us can think about the best thing that someone's ever said to us and the worst. And the worst. They mark you. A simple yes or a simple no is not enough in certain circumstances. To be married in most churches, it requires taking a vow. We know in the backseat of a car, a man may make a promise to a woman. It's not the same as making it in front of witnesses, parents, relatives, friends, the state and church, but most importantly, in front of God himself. When I perform a marriage, I remind them that if they or their friends don't take their vows seriously, God does every time. And the warning comes out of Ecclesiastes chapter 5 that it is better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Oaths were being misused. People were making promises so that they could go back on it. It was almost like the old Roman Catholic Church, the selling of indulgences, knowing that they had no intent of keeping their word. And so they would swear or promise by certain items or places or cities so that they could back out of it. People were swearing by heaven, earth, Jerusalem, to avoid accountability to God and with others. Oaths weren't just being misused, but integrity was being undermined. It takes a lifetime to build integrity, and it takes this long for it to go away. And it doesn't seem fair, but it's the way it is. And when we live in a culture of people being casual with their promises, and it weakens trust among people, we, as the people of God, have to be speakers of truth. We're all familiar with 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. And all things have become new. How much?
All.
All means all, and that's all means. But you know what? Verses 18 through 21 are just as true. It says that we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. Some of you have the spiritual gift of teaching. Some of you have the spiritual gift of hospitality or of preaching. Some of you can sing. You have all these different gifts. You're like, what's my ministry? I don't know, but I can promise you this, is that if you are in Christ Jesus, you have been given the ministry of reconciliation. He goes on to say, that is not counting the world's sins against them, but through us and through Christ, the world may be reconciled to him. It says that you have been ambassadors of the gospel. An ambassador is someone who stands in place of someone else, who represents, who speaks for. And it's saying, it's just as if they said it. Just as if. That was a little discrepancy we had at my house when my kids were younger. They'd want to listen to me a little bit more than they would listen to mom. And I sit down and I just have a little come to Jesus conversation, and it would usually start like this. Who do you think you are? If she says it, it's like I said it. I promise you, we are ambassadors. What a privilege that we get to stand in the place of Jesus. Jesus told his disciples, he said, hey, it's best that I go away. How can it be best? Everything's been changed. 3 years of my life, I went from complete obscurity and just wandering through life, and I was counting numbers and coins, and I was tending to sick people, and I was on the banks of the ocean and fishing, and you've changed everything. It's not good that you go away. How can it be better, Jesus? And Jesus said, oh, I'm sending a helper. See, right here, I'm with you now, but when I go and a helper comes, and we read about the falling of the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 2 in Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit fell on believers, and he says, as you go, I will embody you, and you will take me wherever you go. Jerusalem, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Isn't it funny that we always think that we're the Jerusalem? You understand that we here in Georgia, we're the uttermost parts of the world. That the gospel has come to you and I on its way to someone else. Aren't you glad that the disciples didn't just quit? That they just didn't stop. It was probably better and easier if they would have just lived together in a holy huddle. These are my boys. I don't want to break up the band. When are we getting back together again? Some of them left and never came back. Some of them left and were killed and martyred. All of them, with the exception of John, matter of fact. And some of them never saw each other again. Why? Because there's a call on their life that is better than their own comfort. And God saves you and I, not so we can be comfortable, but so that you and I can be obedient. God desires honest speech in our lives. Stephen, you mean I got dressed up, faced traffic on Whispering Pines Road to hear that God doesn't want me to lie? Yep. Yep. Why? Because truthfulness honors the Father. In John 14:6, one of the descriptors Jesus uses of himself, right in the middle of these adjectives, he says, I am the way, I am the, and the life. Now, words matter. Words are important. He didn't say, I am a way. He said, I am the way. He didn't say, I am a truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. And he didn't say, I am a life. He said, I am the life. Jesus was unbelievably exclusionary in these statements as he's making, because he's saying that he is and no one else is. And all these other lower G false gods will lead people to an eternal hell. Jesus is saying, you don't have to look any further. And when we tell the truth, we point people to Jesus. He is the truth. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Words reflect our heart, whether we like it or not. If you spend enough time around someone, they will reveal to you who they are. They will reveal to you what they care about. Now listen, it's easy for me and for you to get dressed up and to play the part and to walk down the hall. How was your week? Oh, brother, sister, and bless the God. And we sing and all these different things. We're all in our best behavior. But I look around the room and I know me, and we're just a bunch of Humpty Dumpties. Nobody in this room's got all your ducks in a row. And if you think you do, well, you're arrogant. We all have needs. We all are broken. And we come to this place. We've built this facade in the average church, and those two words don't belong together. It shouldn't be average church. This is the Father's church, and there's nothing average about the Father. To where you can't be broken. You can't have a bad week. You can't slip. You can't fall. We have this idea that everything has to be right. God's word is filled with broken men and women. Does the trajectory of your life, is it moving towards Christ? There's a danger in deceptive speech. First time any of us do anything, it's nerve-wracking. It's scary. I remember the first time I held my wife's hand. And my heart was about to beat out of my chest because I liked her a lot. I just had hope she'd be my sugar booger one day. Heart's just beating. Just a few moments ago, I reached down and I was praying. I was praying for her. I was praying for this morning, and I grabbed her hand. And I love her more than I ever have, but my heart's not about to beat out of my chest anymore, because I'm used to it. I'm grateful, and there's a familiarity there, and if we're not careful, that same familiarity will be applied to our sin. If you and I can be deceptive in small ways, we are close to being deceptive in big ways. Jesus warns us against manipulative speech. And the reason why is because dishonesty always leads to greater sin. Always. Now, all of us on some level have been dishonest. All of us have lied. All of us have been manipulative. We have tried to make things come our way. So we have to ask ourselves, not what will I gain from this, but what does God's word say about this? God's word calls us to live as people of his kingdom. Of his kingdom, not our kingdom. We spend a whole lot of time trying to build our kingdom. Some of you are checking your 401k and you're excited about it. Some of you are depressed. Some of you are looking when you can retire. Some of you haven't even started saving. Some of you are thinking about, if I can do this and if I can work this deal and if I can just close this and make all these different things, and we're just inking along and just trying to outnudge the other person. Whose kingdom are we building? Our words should reflect our King. Some of your neighbors know how you feel about Charlie Kirk, but they don't know how you feel about Jesus Christ. Some of your neighbors know that you're happy about who's in the White House, or you're sad about who's in the White House, but they don't know about who's sitting on the throne of your heart. I, I want to have grandkids one day. I want them to get married first, okay? Cart and the horse. Let's do that, okay? I love when people in my church come up and they say, hey, can I show you my granddaughter? And I'm like, what you showed me last Sunday, she looked different, but sure. You ever think things, but you don't say them? And sometimes you say them. I look forward to the day when I can do that. I want to see my grandkids. Let me show you my grandkids. Why? Because we talk about what we're passionate about. We tell people about what we love and who we love. Our words should reflect our King. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it might give grace to those who hear. So let me ask you a question, church. What words represent your life? If you and I have been filled with the Holy Spirit of God, we've been changed by the gospel, do people know it because they hear it or because they see it? Ephesians 4, I want you to hear this. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Your life and my life, our words, with our own words, we can bring praise, honor, and glory to the Father, or we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Integrity now prepares us for greater responsibility later. If you are who you say you are because of the power of the gospel, it gives you and I an opportunity and a foot placing to show the world a changed life. Not because of our own deeds, not because of our own giftings, but because of the goodness of God. In your notes, there's a speech test for Christ followers that you ask yourself. You ask yourself before you're going to share something, to run through it before you're going to say something. First, does this edify others? Is what I'm about to say, does it edify others? Gossip is a problem outside of the church, and gossip is a problem inside of the church. And the person that's sharing the gossip or the person that's listening to the gossip is just as wrong as the person that's sharing it. That's an opportunity that in Christian love to correct the issue. I had somebody not long ago, and she was always like, hey, this is what I heard, and this is what people are saying, and this was at our church. And somebody came up and they told me this. I've had two or three people come up and say this, and it's always two or three people. I think it's the two or three people in this lady's house. That's what I think. I don't know why everybody comes to me. People just come to me and they tell me this. Maybe it's because you're a gossip. Maybe because they feel comfortable. Maybe because birds of a feather flock together. Maybe because you're not doing the godly thing and rebuking the sin. A lot of us want to talk about something. Why don't we just stop and pray about something? Amen. Is what I'm about to say, does it edify other people? The second one, is what I'm about to say fully true? It's a strong word. Fully. Is what I'm about to say fully true? Do you know you can say the right thing the wrong way? Amen. When I was early on in ministry, I was talking with Pastor Dalton just a little while ago. I said, man, I feel like we're a part of a small fraternity getting to serve Sherwood two times. What a blessing. I said, I don't know if it should be a merit badge or some kind of coat or something. Like, I don't know, but it just, man, what a blessing. When I was early on in ministry, this probably would have been about 2000, 2001, there was a young man that had started coming to our youth group. And he had come from a Methodist background, and he came to faith in Christ on our Wednesday night program, trusted Christ. genuinely trusted Christ. And so we went out a week or so later and went and met with his mom because he wanted to be baptized. Now, you know, we're the Duncan people. We submerge you, right? There's no water shortage. The Flint's right over here. Now, we're not the sprinkling people. We're the Duncan people. So we sat down and we're talking, and she came from a Methodist background. And she's like, well, he's already been baptized. And I said, well, actually, he hasn't. And she said, well, actually, he has. And I just couldn't take the cue that Stephen needed to just be quiet. And I said, well, actually, biblically, he hasn't. Well, that was the wrong phrase. Because now what I'm saying is you're not believing what the Bible, because the Bible says this and the Bible says that. And we went back and forth and back and forth. And guess what? I was right. And guess what? He never came back. I won the argument and lost the person. I lost. You can say the right thing the wrong way. And just because something's true doesn't mean you have to share it. Third one, am I in any way trying to deceive my listener or my reader by what I'm about to say? Anyway. Is it slanted? Is it colored? Does it have just even the sniff of manipulation? Am I trying to get you to see something that would benefit me or my party or my standings? Am I trying to deceive you in any way? And lastly, can I look Jesus in the face and say what I'm about to say? I don't know who the most important person that you've ever sat down and shared a meal with. I don't know if you've ever had brunch at Buckingham Palace. I don't know if you've ever ate dinner at the White House. I don't know if you've ever met someone famous and had opportunity to sit one and on one with that person and have extended time. But you and I, as the children of God, co-heirs with Christ, have the opportunity and the invitation to enter his presence boldly, not because of our deeds or giftings, but because of who he is. That we've been adopted into his family. We cannot be unadopted. And so he calls us into his privilege. It's a privilege to be called into his presence. And we're there and we look him in the eye. Can we say what we're about to say and look him in the eye? It's hard to imagine, but people that are desperate have no pride when it comes to asking for what they need. I was watching that Netflix documentary on Hurricane Katrina, and it was heartbreaking. It was heartbreaking at the loss. It was heartbreaking at the mismanagement on the city and the state and the national level. The problems and pain, the death that occurred. That the city has never been the same. That people are displaced and families were lost. And the thing that struck me in watching is that the people that were desperate had no problem when they were desperate begging for help. When a mother is desperate for her children to have water, she will plead, she will cry, she will run alongside of a supply truck. When a man is desperate for his family, he will get up on the roof of his house and with white paint as big as he can, he'll write, "Help." But our enemy, when you are desperately lost in your sin, will keep you quiet and ashamed and still in your seat, coming week after week after week. Your church attendance won't save you. Your benevolence won't save you. Your kindness, your keeping of the rules, your adversity and the way that you see pornography, the way that you treat women won't save you. Nothing but the blood of Christ. And when you're desperate enough for the blood of Christ, you will call out for him. You will run to him. You can look Jesus in the eye and say, I am broken and I need you. I am lost. And they tell me that you are a savior that comes to heal and seek and save that which was lost. When you're desperate, you can meet Jesus and he will meet you at your point of desperation. That's who God is. That's what he's done for me, and that's what he's done for so many other people. And we forget. We forget the goodness of God. And our words matter. And God's word is filled with unbelievably broken people like you and I. And I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful that he didn't hide their imperfections. If anything, we have a eternal record. God's word stands forever. We have an eternal record of how God has used and taken the broken pieces and turned them into masterpieces. He's not looking for perfection. He's looking for obedience. Surrender. And we don't like to do that. But if you're going to come to Christ, it takes surrender. Would you pray with me this morning? I don't know where you are this morning in your walk with the Lord. But what I can tell you is there's two types of people in this room. People that know him and need to know him greater, and people that don't know him and need to know him. If you're in here this morning and you're living a lie, you're pretending to be someone that you're not, or something that you're not, there's room for you. And the very fact that we're here this morning exemplifies the grace of God once again. That he's given us another opportunity to worship him, to love him, to profess him, and to be changed by him. Words easily come out of the mouth, but they originate in our heart. And the word of God says that you confess me with your mouth, but your heart is far from me. It's not enough to just say the right things. It's to believe it, to be changed, to be moved. So in a moment, we're going to sing. And whatever Jesus tells you to do, you just do that. Just be obedient to the Father. If there's something you need to lay at the altar, you can do that. If one of our pastors, you need to pray with him, you can do that. If you know that you need to be saved, you come grab me, Pastor Ken, one of these other that work and serve here. Our God is a God who welcomes. He's not a God who rejects. He's a God that runs to the problems, the destruction, the disasters. He's not the one that runs from it. When everybody else in your world is running out, Jesus is running in. Father, I thank you for your word. And I thank you, Jesus, that we can know you and we can be known by you. Father, I thank you that you meet us where we are, and you call us to yourself. And none of us can clean up enough to enter your presence. It is only by the blood of your Son, Father. So God, I pray if there's any decision that needs to be made here today, I pray that, Father, that people would not walk. I pray that they would run to you. God, I pray that you would do what only you could do, that you would change our hearts from stone to flesh, that we would yield our wills to you, that we would live and serve at your word, completely submitted to the Holy Spirit of God, for you know best. Help us to not be short-sighted, Help us, Father, to grab on and to look to you, the author, the perfecter of our faith, knowing that you are perfect in all your ways. You can be trusted. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.